It is vacation season, and so I assume many of you are coming and going here and there over the weeks of this pandemic summer, even though it looks a little different. We're looking forward to some vacation coming up here in the next few weeks in our family. And I want to do a little vacation imagination exercise with you here as we get into the sermon. So I'm going to invite you to imagine, and some of you won't have to try very hard on this, but imagine that you're getting ready for a road trip. And so you schedule the time off of work, and you're counting down the days, which some of you have been and are and continue to do. You're counting down the days, and then you're only a few days away. So what do? You go shopping to get the things that you'll need as you go on vacation. So, you know, maybe you get a new outfit or some new shoes that you're going to wear on the vacation. You probably get some food to take with you, maybe some car-friendly snacks. And just a little word to the wise here, if you have young children, Cheetos are not the snack for you for the car. Just, you know, public service announcement there for you. You get those, you know, you get those cute little bottles of travel size bottles of shampoo and, you know, the other toiletries. You do all of that. You get all the stuff that you need, and then you get home and you know, it's maybe the day before, a couple days before, you start to pack it all up. You put it in, you pull out the suitcases, maybe dust them off if you have to. You load everything up, and then you get up early the morning of the trip. You know, before the sun is up, you're up and you're starting to load things into the car. And of course, you know, you've got more than you can fit in one vehicle, but it's like a jigsaw puzzle. And you just, you know, squeeze it in and you find nooks and crannies wherever you can to get all this stuff in. You do all of this. And finally, the moment comes and you're ready to go and you get in the car. And, you know, we're using our imagination here. You get in the car. Everyone's in and you say, all right. Now, where are we going? Did any of you vacation that way? I have a feeling that most of us don't. Now, some of you spontaneous types might do all of that, go through all that work, and then get in the car and then decide where you're going. But for the average person, I suspect we answer those questions beforehand. We answer the question of where are we going and how are we going to get there. We figure that out beforehand, before we actually go through all of that work to go on the trip. And I'd suggest to you that that is a good idea, not just for when you're going on a road trip, but for life. Figure out where you're going and how you'll get there first. Now, we could talk about that on a number of different levels. We could talk about that on kind of a large scale, cosmic level. You know, do you know where history is going? Do you know what the ultimate end of the universe is going to be? But we could also talk about that on a very personal, individual kind of level as well. You know, what is my unique place? Small place, to be sure, but my unique place in this grander story of history and the world. Where am I personally headed? As I go through this life, as I live in this world. Well, the writers of Scripture, many of them refer to this life that we're living as a journey or as a pilgrimage, where we are going somewhere. This world, exactly as it is now, is not all there ever was or is or will be. There is something bigger than this, and there is a future that we are moving toward. Well, in identifying himself in the Gospel of John, and we're looking this summer at ways that Jesus revealed himself and identified himself in the Gospel of John. Well, one of the ways that he identified himself had to do with where his followers were going, with their ultimate destination. And so we want to look at that this morning. And so I want to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. And I encourage you to find that in your Bible in one form or another. John chapter 14. As you do, let me say a couple things about this sermon. First of all, this is going to be a tag team sermon. So Brian Hoover, who you've already seen this morning doing our welcome, is our pastoral intern this summer, and he is positioned right here up front so that he can hop up. And he's going to do one of the points of the sermon this morning. So part of the way through, I'm going to turn it over to him, let him share, and then I'll, you know, wrap us up afterwards. John 14 is part of what some commentators and scholars have called Jesus' commencement address. Now, some of you have just come through graduation season, and with all due respect to graduates, Jesus' commencement address is probably a little deeper, maybe a little more substantive than your typical graduation speech that you may have just heard recently. But these are the final teachings of Jesus before his crucifixion. You know, going up to that final night, that Thursday before Good Friday, when he would die, when he would hang on the cross. And as we come to chapter 14, we've just come through chapter 13, of course, and there Jesus has in effect hit his disciples with a ton of bricks with the things that he has told them. He's just revealed to them that one of his disciples will betray him, that another one will disown him, pretending that he never knew Jesus. And then Jesus said that he would be leaving, that he was going away, that he was going somewhere, and where he was going, his disciples could not now follow. And so he's just hit them with all of this. And then we come to chapter 14. Follow along with me, if you would. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So Jesus talks about where his disciples are ultimately going, where he is going, and then later they will follow. And we would probably today describe that as heaven. I mean, that's the word that we would use. That's the image that we're familiar with. And yet, interestingly, Jesus doesn't say much about heaven. In fact, in this text, he doesn't say the word heaven at all. He says, I'm going to my Father's house, and there is a place for you, and I'm going to get that place ready for you. And then I'll be back. I'll be back so that you can be with me where I am. And that is really the most important thing that we need to think about. When we talk about where we're going, where we are ultimately headed, when we talk about heaven, when we talk about the afterlife, when we talk about the future, the most important thing is not all of the detail. It's the who. The most important thing about where we're going is who is there. 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon said this once. He said, that is the first and simplest idea of heaven, to be with Christ. And I think it's the last and most beautiful idea of heaven, too. To be with Christ. That is heaven. Whatever else heaven is, whatever else it is like, whatever other descriptions you find in the scriptures, heaven is to be with Jesus. But here's the interesting thing about what Jesus says here in John 14. It's not only where we want to end up with Jesus, but he is also the way we get there. He's not only the where, he's also the how. How do we get there? How do we get to the Father? And so his disciple Thomas asks him plainly, how can we know the way to where you're going? Well, Jesus had actually said previously, you back up a couple chapters in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So he's already kind of prepared them for that way of thinking. And now in John 14:6, we come to what I would guess is one of Jesus' most famous statements. And in fact, you know, it might be this is just my rough guess, maybe his third most popular saying after, for God so loved the world, you know, and do not judge. Those are kind of the two that I hear most often quoted. Well, this might be the third one. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you know me, then you will know God the Father. And if you know me, then you will get to God. Then you will be with God. We need directions for this journey to God. Well, Jesus says, if you know me, knowing me is finding the highway to where you're going. Knowing me is finding the highway to where you're going. I am the way. I am the road. I am the one who will get you there. But he's even more than that. Knowing Jesus is more than just the highway, more than just the road. Because, you know, if you've been on one of those road trips, you know that sometimes the way is long and confusing. I'm sure you've been on those trips already where, you know, roads are not well marked. And so you end up missing it and detouring. You know, if you're using the map program, you know, recalculating, you know, make a U-turn up ahead. You know, sometimes the way is not well marked. Sometimes the signs don't totally seem to match. So you're not even sure if, you know, it's this way or that way. Sometimes we need the truth about the way to go. And knowing Jesus is having clarity. It's having clarity amidst confusion in the world around us. He is the truth. And all along that way, as we're traveling, as we're en route, and even once we get there, knowing Jesus is living with the joy and the peace that we have always wanted, that we've always longed for. He is the way. He's how we get there. He is the truth. He's the clarity that we need amidst competing voices in our world as we're on that journey. And as we get there, he is the joy. He is the peace. He is what we most want in life. Knowing him. That's it. And that is, you know, if you were to really boil down the Christian message, it is knowing Jesus. A little bit later, John 17, Jesus said, this is eternal life. Ooh, he's going to tell us the secret now. What is eternal life? To live forever, the kind of life that we long for. What is it? He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, whom you have sent. He's speaking of a personal, daily, intimate knowledge of God through Jesus. He's talking, in essence, about a relationship with God, the kind of relationship that we were created to have. It all comes through knowing him. So I'm going to turn it over to Brian, and he's going to talk a little bit for us about what this knowledge of God through Jesus looks like.
Thank you, Pastor Adam. As he mentioned, we are tag teaming this, so just a heads up, if I start bombing, he's going to be by the stage here just saying, tap me in. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? That was the question being asked of Philip. And it's hard to believe that he wouldn't have known Jesus. After all, had he not spent 3 years with Jesus, his teacher? Had he not spent all those years listening to his sermons and parables, bearing witness to all his miracles, and watching as his teacher fulfilled prophecy after prophecy? How could he not have known him? And yet, in this moment, it seems like Philip doesn't seem to know him. Now, this question that Jesus asks, it gives us all something to grapple with. As Pastor Tim Keller puts it, what Jesus is saying is, Philip, it's possible to be standing around listening to me, to know everything I've ever taught, to be extremely busy in Christian activities, to be feeding the hungry and healing the sick, all these things Philip had been doing, and to miss the point. How is this possible? Well, it is because there is a fundamental difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. Knowing about someone is relatively easy. It mostly consists of fact gathering and compiling information about that person. It's eavesdropping, stalking even, if you will. And most notably, it is entirely possible to know about someone without ever having a relationship with them. You can know the stats and the career histories of your favorite athletes. You can know the entire discographies of your favorite bands and artists. And you can know about the lives of countless friends on social media. But you can very rarely say that you know them, truly that you know them. It is entirely possible to know about someone and to not know them. Knowing someone, on the other hand, necessarily involves knowing about them. You can know about someone and have never met them, but you cannot claim to know someone and know nothing about them. Knowing someone, however, goes a step further. Tim Keller again puts it like this. Eventually, you must cross a line from informational knowledge of someone to personal, relational knowledge. You begin to talk about things that are important to you, things that affect the manner in which you do things. And if you're willing to have that level of personal disclosure with another person, and then each of you responds with a level of commitment, interest, and understanding, then you can say, we've become friends. In the same way, we have been called into relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ. We have been called to commitment, called to love, and called to know Jesus. He did not say that he knows the way, or that he knows the truth, or that he knows the source of life. No, he said he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. He is not a guide to the source. He is the source. And in saying this, he has revealed that all these things are bound up in his own personhood and can only be accessed by personal relationship with him. If you want access to the way, the truth, and the life, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Friend, if all your faith is it knowing about Jesus, then you are sorely lacking. Now, don't get me wrong. Knowing all about Jesus can make a man the most brilliant and intellectual theologian on the planet. He can win every game of Bible trivia. He can memorize countless scripture, and he probably has a thorough understanding of complex doctrine, and he can elaborate on it in the most beautiful ways possible. But without knowing Jesus, all that knowledge cannot bring him an inch closer to heaven, nor can it move him an inch further from hell. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Friends, it is only through a personal relationship with Jesus that we are saved. And the good news is that relationship has been won by Christ on the cross, and it is freely available to all of us. Christ bore the weight and the guilt of your sins upon himself, bearing the just penalty of our wickedness so that we could be free of it. And not only that, Christ didn't just sacrifice himself, pay our sins, and leave us on our own. No, his death and resurrection has brought us into right relationship with him, right relationship with the Father. He has called us to walk with him and to become more like him. Christ doesn't just leave you at justification on the cross. He calls you into relationship. He brings the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to remake you in his image. C.S. Lewis once wrote in Mere Christianity, "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that those jobs needed doing, so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that it hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he doing? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself." Christians, God intends to come and live in you. Are you willing to risk a relationship with him? Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. You're willing to risk a relationship with him, to risk not just knowing about him, but knowing him. Because when you know someone, when you're in a relationship with them, there is always risk connected to that. Now, what will they ask of you? What will they desire in their relationship with you? As we think about that risk, where I want to end this morning is with a question that often comes up in relation to what Jesus says here in John 14. And that has to do with the exclusiveness of Jesus' claim here. I mean, doesn't it sound exclusive for Jesus to say, "I am the way," not "I am a way," "I am one of, you know, a multiplicity of ways," I am the way, the one and only. Isn't that exclusive? And why would God be exclusive like that? I mean, if God loves us, why would he make just one way? Why not do more? Why not open lots of different ways to be with him? And that leads to all kinds of other questions, you know, about other religions. And don't all religions, you know, get us to heaven? I mean, don't all roads lead to God? Aren't most religions, you know, pretty good? We could do a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons on those questions. But for this morning, let me offer you a few ideas. First of all, to the idea that, you know, aren't all religions pretty much good and similar? The answer is no. And if you seriously study the various religions, I mean, yes, you might find some common principles, some common ideas, but they are not all the same. And they don't all teach the same, and some of them teach opposite kinds of ideas. One thing that all religions, I suggest, you do have in common is that they are all exclusive in some way or other. If they weren't exclusive, if you didn't have to believe this particular thing and not that, then you wouldn't have a coherent set of beliefs. So they're all somewhat exclusive. And interestingly, even those who claim no religion, you know, in some cases, very secular, progressive atheists today who would say, "I don't have any religion." Yet, interestingly, they can be just as exclusive as some, you know, fundamentalist traditional kinds of Christians can be, where if you don't accept what they believe or go along with what they believe, then they will exclude you. They will shun you. They will be intolerant of you. And certainly that's not all people with that kind of a belief system, but we all have a belief system. And even if that system is to not believe in any other religion, that can become a religion all of its own. Yes, the Christian faith to a degree is exclusive, as all religions and all belief sets are in one form or another exclusive. But the Christian faith is also inclusive. It is wildly inclusive and open. Jesus welcomes whosoever will come, whoever will seek, will find him, and he welcomes them. But you know, for a moment, I'd like to zoom out even further and think for a moment about the narrative of the whole Bible. If we think big picture, you know, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. He was a good God, and he created a perfect world, and he created us to be in relationship with him in that perfect world. But you know who was exclusive? In the beginning, it was us. We tried to exclude God from our lives because we wanted to do it our way. But out of the ashes of the disaster created by our rebellion, God came up with a plan. He came up with a way for us to be reunited with him. And he began to work that plan over thousands of years, patiently and lovingly. He worked his plan. And that's really the story of the scriptures, is God's plan and his working of it over time. And it was an ingenious plan, and it was an incredibly generous plan, and it was also a very sacrificial plan. Very costly to God, the planner. And that plan was to actually work himself into the story of history, to actually become flesh in this world that he had made. Like an author writing himself into his own story so that the characters can experience and know him. And I mean, how would a character in a story know the author any other way unless the author writes himself into the story? And so God did. And God, the Son, came to live and to teach and to heal and to love and to call people back into relationship with him. And we killed him in one of the worst ways imaginable. We killed him. But that's where the greatest plot twist in history comes in. Because God used what we had done. He used our rebellion and our rejection and our ultimate murder of his own son. He used that as part of his plan to get us back to that intended, intimate, personal relationship with him that he desired for us. David Platt sums it up this way. He says, if all that is true, do you think it would make sense to say to this God, couldn't you be more creative? I thought you were loving. Now, when we realize the whole story, we realize the question is not, why is there only one way? Instead, the question is, why is there any way at all? This is really not a matter of how many ways there are. If there were 1,000 ways, we would want 1,001. The issue is not how many ways there are. The issue is that we want to make our own way. And the God of the universe, in his grace, has said, I have made a way. And so I ask you, are you on the way? Are you listening to the truth? Are you living the life? We're all, as we journey through this life, going somewhere. Do you know where you're going, and do you know how you're getting there? ultimately speaking, Jesus is both the way and he is the destination to be with him. And so if you are exploring faith, if you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're trying to sort all this out and figure out what it means, my encouragement to you is to start with Jesus, because that's where everything else flows from. What do you think of Jesus? What do you make of his claims? You've got to start with Jesus, and you don't start with, is the Bible, literally true? And did this actually happen in the Bible? No. You start with Jesus. And if Jesus is who he said he was and he did what he came to do, then you go from there. And to all of us, I would come back to what Brian said. It's not enough for us just to know about Jesus and to have lots of good knowledge and theology and, to have all of your doctrinal I's dotted and T's crossed. It's not enough if you don't actually know. If you're not in a relationship, a growing, personal, intimate relationship with this God. May we all be on the way to the future he has promised. May we hear his truth. And may we live accordingly. Would you pray with me? God, in a world with many roads leading to dead ends, thank you for the way. In a world with many ideas claiming to be truth, so many ideas, so many voices that at times the sound is deafening, thank you for the clarity of truth. And in this world where our lives can feel so empty and we strive and struggle to fill them with meaning and purpose, thank you for life. For all of us on that journey, wherever we are, would you help us to not just know about, not just have a head knowledge, but to truly grow in knowing you, O God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and in this, finding life. Amen.